and open up your Bibles to a different place than we've been. Let's go to 2 Corinthians today. I thought that it would be good for us to do something a little different today and over the next two Wednesday nights. I don't do series very much, but this was a good time to do a series on between time and eternity. Today we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. And then from there, the next two Wednesdays, we'll be looking at a study more in depth of heaven and hell. So that's something that all of us, it's like it ought to be Christianity 101, but we often live in fable, things we grew up with or the things that we see in movies more than what the Bible says. So I invite you to come on out and be a part of that on Wednesday night. So there's three parts, part one today, and then Wednesday will be parts two and three. Real quick, actually, I have a question for all of you. So please, I need to take a poll. How many of you here, attention please, how many of you here want to go to heaven? Would you raise your hand, please? Well, you're better than the first service. They were like still asleep or something. I got like a 50% on that one. So, okay, that was good. All right. How many of you want to die? I see it's harder to get people don't want to do that because the whole concept is like, you know, death doesn't bother me. The process is not something I'm wild about, depending upon, you know, what means it may be. And I think that's the case with all of us. And I ask you that because from God's perspective, and we often, you know, look at this verse during a memorial service. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That's a weird combination of ideas because from our standpoint, death is not something that's all that attractive. That's why no one wanted to raise their hand. It's not attractive. It's difficult. It's not easy to watch. It's not easy to go through. But from God's perspective, it's a wonderful thing because from his perspective, his saints are coming to him. And a saint is someone who knows Christ as their Savior. So in the eyes of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or his holy ones, you know, his children, because he knows they're coming home. And so it's important for us as we look at this today, because we all have trouble in this world. We all have our griefs and our sorrows. We all have varying degrees of difficulties. And when it comes to talking about death, the how, the when, and the where of it, we really don't have any control over. The fact of it is sure. And it's one apiece. Everybody will. And whether it's by death or by rapture, we're leaving planet Earth. And I'm not making light of death when I say that, but whether it's by death or by rapture, we're leaving planet Earth. You know, we had a prophecy update on Wednesday nights. You know what we don't think about very often is that the Bible speaks a great deal about a topic that is prophetic that we don't consider prophecy. And it has to do with what happens when we die. Last things. That's part of the last things. We've left these bodies and we're with him. So what happens when we die is really part of a prophecy study. And so that's another part of the reason why we'll do this today and then these next two Wednesdays do parts two and three on heaven and hell. We have a tendency to think that it's going to be older people all the time who will die. That's not true. Right from the beginning, that the Lord made sure I understood that. The first funeral we ever were involved in here was for a 13-month-old boy. You know, we've seen teenagers and 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings, and so death is universal. The how and the where and the when of it, we have no control over it. The fact of it is that it's going to happen and that none of us know when. We all have a view, probably, of when we're going to die, and we kind of think it's out there somewhere, but we don't know. We really don't know. And so it's important, you know, that we take some time and we look at this because grief is important. People will often say, well, she's in a better place. You know, people say that all the time, but you can only say that about the Christian because the Christian dies once. leaves his body, goes to heaven. The one who's resisted him, rejected Jesus Christ, will die twice. There's the death of the body, and then there's the death of the soul. It's not really death, but it's into hell for eternity. So there's the first death, and there's the second death. We've been exempted now from the second death because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But the reality is that we are going to die. And here we read in the scripture in 2 Kings where King Hezekiah is told by Isaiah, he said, "You're about to die, put your house in order." Now, to put your house in order means to get things right with your family, but to get yourself really in order. Get yourself right with God. And because we don't know when we're going to die, that means it's incumbent on us to have our house in order now, to have ourselves right now, to know that we have a relationship with the God of the universe now, and to know that I'm walking with him so that my accounts are short with him now. It's important that we do that. The only true and right ambition for the Christian is really twofold. It's first of all, to finish well. Secondly, it's to, and I hope this doesn't sound too businesslike for you, but it's a good way of looking at it, and that's to yield a good return on the investment that he has made in us. Jesus Christ purchased us with his own blood, so imagine what that's worth. And he purchased us with his own blood. And how we live now as believers is, so to speak, the return on investment, if you don't mind me putting it that, calculating it in that way. But that's what he's looking for, because God rewards us for the way that we've lived as believers. So we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul is talking about the things that happen in our lives. And he says, in beginning in verse 7 in chapter 4, "But we have this treasure," and now New King James says, "in earthen vessels." I think the NIV says jars of clay. I kind of like jars of clay better. That's just really clear. But earthen vessels, jars of clay. That's what we are. We're jars of clay. The treasure we have is his spirit, which is the spirit of Christ himself living in us, the hope of glory, living in us. We have that treasure living in us. When you were born again, our bodies didn't change. Our spirit changed. He gave life to our spirit. My soul didn't change. My spirit became alive because the Spirit of God gave me life. So we have this treasure, he says, in jars of clay or in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, we're not destroyed. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And many of us have heard this before. People will say it as a joke, but if you think of these earthen vessels, if you think of a vase, that's made from clay, it's an earthen vessel. And we get chipped. And we get scarred. We get holes in us and cracks in us along the way. And that's why, people say, take heart, God loves you even though you're a crackpot. Okay? But, we say these things, but the fact of the matter is that's what we are. We're jars of clay. We really are jars of clay. I mean, if you think about it, and anybody in the medical profession knows this, we're first of all, we're 70% water. And the rest of us is made of the same 17 elements that you'll find in your front lawn or in your garden. So what do you call that? That's dirt plus water is mud. We're jars of clay. So basically, we're just all balls of mud. You say, but I'm anointed. Well, then you're a greasy ball of mud, okay? but still, nevertheless, we're jars of clay. We're made of mud. And we like our mud. We groom our mud. We clothe our mud. Thank you. I appreciate that. We clothe our mud. We also watch other people's mud. We admire other people's mud sometimes. We like mud that can run fast. We like mud that can throw a ball fast. There's mud that can dance. Some mud doesn't dance that very well. But you get right down to it, it's the vessel. We're looking at the vessel all the time. We really look at the vessel quite a lot. We look at our own vessels quite a lot. In fact, the life in this world is for the most part, the life we spend in this world has to do with my vessel. It has to do with this mud and how it fits into this world and what people are going to think of my mud. Obviously, I don't care much about what you think of my mud, but you know, really, that's the case. That's the way that we are. It's all about our mud. And the Lord will say, you know, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that we're weak, we're foolish. He uses the weak things, the weak mud. He uses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. And he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's really what we are. We're mud, but we're also part of the ministry of the weak and the foolish. You say, you're not really helping me out here very much. I like to be encouraged about things. And yeah, well, there is a lot of encouragement, and that's to realize that in spite of our weakness, we like to think that our mud is strong. We like to think that our mud is good looking. It's all mud. Again, I'm not going to get into it here today, but talk to someone in the medical profession and find out what happens after a person dies. Okay, so we're mud. We really are, because the software is gone. The soul has left the body. And he says, nevertheless, we have this treasure in these jars of clay. The treasure is the Spirit of God. If you're born again, there's no other way to be a Christian but to be born again. So if you're born again, your spirit is alive now to God. And this vessel, this mud, this jar of clay, is still getting older. It's still starting to show its wear, some more than others, but everybody catches up eventually. It's just the way that it is. And we do have our imperfections in us, chips, flaws, scars, holes, cracks. It's just what happens to a jar of clay. It's just what happens. But God, he's given us life by his Spirit. We're born again by his Spirit. Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins that were really, they really happened inside me, in my soul, before they occurred in my mud. He paid the price for all that. And one day he says he's going to give us a new body. He says, in going on now in chapter 14, if you look in verse 16, or chapter 4, look in verse 16, he says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though our mud is getting older, okay? Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man, our soul and spirit, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, you ever thought of your affliction, whatever it is, as a light affliction? I mean, you know, whatever your sickness, your disease, whatever your condition may happen to be right now, the Bible says it's a light affliction. This is written by the Apostle Paul. This is written by the guy who was whipped with 39 lashes times 5 times. This is written by the guy who was stoned. This is written by the guy who was beaten with rods 3 times. This is written by the guy who was shipwrecked 4 times. This is written by the guy who has starved. This is written by the guy who's left in the ocean to drown. He says, all of this stuff we're going through, it's a light affliction. I say, wow, is it? Yes, it is. In fact, it's not only a light affliction. He says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, doesn't feel like a moment. Sometimes in our lives, it feels like an eternity, and we know it's not an eternity. It just feels like an eternity. It feels like it will never end. Why, God? How many people have never cried that? We all at some point cry, why, God? Or we'll read Psalm 13, you know, why, how long must this go on in my life? We relate to that when we're in a difficult place. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is doing something. It's working out a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's doing something. God is using it in our lives. I mean, God's not cruel. He's not mean. He's not trying to hurt us. The fact is, these things happen in our lives, and he will use that event, or he will use that sickness, or he will use whatever it is to shape us and form the clay, okay? It's working out a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, not in this mud, but in my soul, in my spirit, and in the rewards that I will receive one day. And while we don't look at the things which are seen, verse 18, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We have to be careful that we don't become discouraged by the things that we see. We do. We look at the things that are going on in our lives. We look at the things that are happening in our bodies. We look at the things that are going on all around us in a business or in school or whatever happens to be in our lives. And we become discouraged by those things. I understand that. And believe me, just because I have the pulpit doesn't mean that, you know, I've never been discouraged by those things. I have. I've got a lot of experience with this. I could write a book. We all can write a book. But he says, don't be discouraged by the things that are seen. See, we like to say, well, you know, I'm a realistic guy. I like reality. I know what's real, and I'm going to do the heavens later, but for now, this I understand. This is reality. Well, actually, you know, just think about that from a physics standpoint. It's not really. We think it is, but it's really not. I mean, if you get an electron microscope, everybody's got one in their garage, and take a look at things. Look at the atomic structure, and you find if you get down to an atom, there's 100,000 times, think about this, 100,000 times more space between the electron rings and the neutron. So between the matter and the space, 100,000 times more. Well, if everything's hollow, then why does it sound like that? I don't know, you have to ask somebody. But it's an electronic force field, electrical force field of some sort. The point is, all of this, and we know, you know, the ultimate global warming is coming. Everything's going to be burned. And the new heaven and new earth, which are permanent, are coming. That's reality. What Teresa entered into Thursday evening, that's reality. That's reality. And so for those who focus on that reality, for those who focus on that horizon, for those who focus on what is ahead, people say, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. We are no earthly good unless we're heavenly minded. There's no value to our lives if we're not heavenly minded. We have to be heavenly focused. We have to be focused on the goal. We have to be focused on where we're headed, which is, if we're born again, heaven. We need to do that. It's important that we do it. But he says, you know, this light affliction, he says, we're this vessel is perishing. I mean, and you think about it, in a moment he's going to talk about our bodies as if they're houses, you know, tents, he'll call it a tent, he'll call it like a house. And if you were to look at our bodies sometimes, and think of just how you feel sometimes, it does feel like, you know, the shingles have blown off and the shutters are just sort of swinging off the windows and the grass is going to seed out in the yard, because that's how we feel sometimes. Well, come on, we all do. I mean, I've had an issue with my back now for a while, and it hurts my leg. And anybody who watches me will say, oh, I see him limping. And of course, everybody wants to know what's going on, you know. You get to a certain point, and I know I'm not the only one in here, where you say, okay, it's time to get out of bed. When I was 20 years old or 30 years old, that was easy. But when you have to put your elbow on the bed and put your hand on your fist and push up, you say, something happened, okay? Because this outer man, this mud, this vessel of clay is perishing. But we look forward to something much greater. And he wants us to focus on what God has promised us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, not just faith in general, faith has to have an object. Without faith in Jesus Christ, without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible. Can't get around that word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must first believe in him, secondly, be seekers after him, because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? He rewards us as we seek him. And as we walk with him, we'll find that he does reward us. We experience a part of it, what we call blessing sometimes. We experience part of that in this life. And I'm not talking about money and stuff like that. We experience his presence, and that's blessing, in this world, and we experience reward in the one to come. You know, you look at, again, Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verses 9 and 10 that Abraham and Sarah, they were willing to be pilgrims. They were willing to live in tents because they realized this is not this is not the destiny that God has for me. They were willing to live in tents because they were looking forward to a city, the New Jerusalem. They were looking forward to a city with foundations, a rock, Jesus Christ, the solid rock. A city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God. See, if we're focused there, that changes the way that we will walk. That changes our wanters. That changes our desires. That changes the way that we walk, the things that we do with the time that we have. He says here in chapter 5, he says in verse 1, he says, "For we know," do you know this? "For we know that if our earthly house," this tent, "if it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, we're earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee of what? A guarantee of the new home that we're going to have one day, of the new body we're going to have one day. And so he says, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That tent has to be replaced. This tent, this body, this mud is going to be replaced with a heavenly body, a permanent body. That's what the Bible says. And some of us, like he says, some of us are groaning. Some of us are hurting. We feel like it's all perishing, but I'm still here. It's falling apart. Things are starting to feel, and you know, as you get a little older, it starts to feel a little creakier. It does. I never understood, you know, why my father would walk with this, you know, like this S curve in his body, you know, and my mother, you know, would sit up and after a hard day, "Oh, my aching Swanee," you know, like, what is that? My aching Swanee. I never understood any of that. Now I know. I know what that's about. The mud is falling apart. It's all falling apart. But there is something better by far. There is no comparison in terms of what's ahead compared to what's here right now. And he says that we have great hope in this. You know, I want you to look at this. He says in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, we make it our aim." And every Christian should have these two verses circled, highlighted, footnoted, write about it in your journal. Okay, it's important. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure this out. It's just straight up. It says, this is what's going to happen. "For we make it our aim," whether present or absent, whether we're, you know, present with the Lord or we're absent from the Lord, you know, "to be well-pleasing to him." That should be our goal as we're looking toward heaven, as we're looking toward where we're headed one day, knowing that none of us know the when, the where, or the how that God is going to take us out of this earth. But we know the fact that it is going to happen. Therefore, he says, we make it our aim as believers to be well-pleasing to him. I thought he's already pleased in me because Jesus paid the price for my sin. Absolutely. Because when he looks at me and he looks at you, if you're in Christ, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees Jesus in me. He sees Jesus in you. But he also is going to reward us for how we've lived now as Christians. So he says, therefore, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, key verse, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There is a judgment seat that you and I will face one day. Jesus took my judgment for my sins. If you're born again, he took the judgment for your sins. But there's a judgment seat of Christ. He actually talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a judgment seat of Christ where we will receive reward for the way that we lived as Christians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, that's why I say, the aim of a Christian has to be twofold. Number one, I don't know when I will finish my course. Therefore, I must choose daily to finish well. And I will, full disclosure, I don't do all that well on that. You know, I'm still in process. We all are. But nevertheless, that's still the objective, to finish our course well, to finish strong, we would say, and also to yield a return. Business people, ROI, right? We want return on investment because he paid the price for us. He purchased us. We're no longer our own. We were bought with the price of his blood. Therefore, he owns us, and we're to yield a return on that investment. The basis of the evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ, as I said, has to do with how I've lived. And how I've lived has to do with what my focus has been. And as my focus has been on him, then I am open to the things that he says in his word, and I'm open to the things that his spirit tells me to do, and therefore I know that I can live in a way that's well-pleasing to him, and I can expect to receive reward someday. We all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And we think everybody's going to hear that, every Christian. That's not what the Bible says. He'll still say, "Welcome home." The "well done, good and faithful servant." I mean, that's up to him. We can look at certain people, like a Teresa, and say, "She heard that," you know, but it's based upon how we've chosen to live. And if my focus has been on that horizon, Jesus Christ, then I have a much greater, I can be sure that that's what's going to happen one day. Too often my focus is on all sorts of other things, and I'm not open to what he has to say, I'm not open to what he says in his word. The focus has to be on him. And the word of God is clear that he will reward us. Actually, it says it throughout the scripture. You know, you can read it in Luke 17. You can read it or 19 rather. You can read it in Matthew chapter 25. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 3. You can read it in 2 Corinthians 5. And there are other places. But this is not just, you know, a stray verse from somewhere. This is the standard for a Christian and how we live. We don't earn salvation that way. And for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never earn your salvation. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to please God. So if you desire to hear "Welcome home," you must first know him as your Savior. You must first say, "I know that I fail to measure up even to my own standard, let alone to what God's standards must be. I confess I'm a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sins. I want to be born again." Don't be afraid of that phrase. Our society has mocked it. Jesus said it. No one will see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. So, Lord, I want to be born again. If that's your desire, you can pray it right now and know that he's already begun the work in you. But as a believer, then, how we walk with him will tell us what kind of reward there is ahead of us. Once before, I think I used this story, but it was a while back, and I'd like to use it to help illustrate the point, because I think it gets a little almost abstract sounding sometimes. Mr. Smith has three sons, and he owns a business. His three sons are Al and Ben and Carl. That's their age order. And Al, firstborn, now all you firstborners, don't get yourself all smug and okay. But Al, the firstborn, he's a great guy, and he's a really faithful employee. He's usually there early and he stays late at the business. He loves what he does. He studies everything about the business and what they manufacture there and what the customers need. When he's given a project to work on, his work is superb. He tries to spend time with his dad, have lunch, and to learn more about the business. He'll stay late when he needs to. He's just that kind of a guy. Ben, you know, he's a good guy. He's there on time. He gets in at 8. He leaves at 5. You know, you can never say that he's cheating the business or anything like that. The work that he does is, you know, is pretty good. And if given a chance to work on a special project, you know, he might from time to time. But, you know, Ben has a lot of outside interests. And so, for the most part, he just doesn't have the time to do those special projects, and certainly not to stay later after work or something like that. But he's a good guy. Carl, you'd call Carl like sort of a free spirit. His definition of on time is like somewhere within 25 minutes of start time. Come on, we've worked with people like this, okay? And he's there. I mean, he's there. He shows up eventually. You know, he gets there and he'll basically work the day. He has a lot of outside interests. He's not interested in doing any kind of special projects. His work's okay for the most part. You know, he's not really all that familiar with all the policies and procedures that the business has. And the ones he is familiar with, he kind of thinks they're sort of silly sometimes, you know, but that's Carl. You know, it's just the way he is, Carl. You know, you don't have to have an MBA to figure this one out. When Mr. Smith is ready to retire, who will run the business? Who will he ask to run the business? Well, that's obvious. Al. Doesn't mean Al's better than anybody else. But Al is the one who's shown the most interest. Al is the one who understands the business. Al is going to run that business. And he's going to receive the greater income. He's going to receive the perks. All of that, they go along with the position. Now, Mr. Smith loves each of his sons equally. He loves them all. But when it comes to the business, he knows what the business needs. Well, that's like the Lord. He loves his children equally. He sent his son to die for our sins equally. The blood of Christ equally covers over our sins. And his spirit is in each one of his followers equally. But he will reward on the basis of how we have lived in this life. That helps to sort of tune it in a little bit and to understand what God is after. Well, God, what are you after? He's after us. He desires our whole heart. He doesn't desire a half heart. He desires a whole heart. And the honest Christian knows that's a constant walk and a constant battle that we're up against, because my old nature wants me to go that way. My new nature wants to please him. But God knows the difference. He understands it all. He understands those areas where we think we're weak and we can't do it, when it's really that we just haven't gone to him and say, Lord, I need victory in this place. And he offers victory in every place where we're weak. He offers strength in every place where we're weak. He offers wisdom in every place where we don't understand what to do. We need to ask him. But one day, and this is our goal, right? One day, we will, whether it's by death or whether it's by rapture, our spirit and our soul will leave this shell here. And we will be present with the Lord. And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because the ones he loves are coming home. And the ones who have served him in every way, I'm not just talking about inside, you know, the church fellowship. That's an important part of it, because this is the body of Christ. But in every area of our life, the ones who've served him and have sought to live the way he's called us to live, those are the ones that he will reward more than the others. It's just the way God has set it up. And he wired us to understand that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Holy ambition, finish strong. Yield a dividend, a return on investment. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness, your grace, Lord. We thank you for what you've already provided for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. There are people in this room who've never trusted you as Savior before. And Lord, I know that your desire is that they would first understand what they're missing out on, to understand their need, to understand that the time of their death is something out of their control. But their greatest need is to receive you as Savior, not simply to talk about it or think about it, but to trust you with all their heart, to trust that you paid the price for their sins. Lord, as they pray to receive Christ, Lord, may they understand you're there with them. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, we do need a fresh filling of your Spirit. And as cliche as it almost sounds so often when we pray this, Lord, we recommit ourselves to you. I can only speak for myself, Lord. Each one has to pray that for their own selves. Recommit ourselves to you, Lord. May you be honored with our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.